and to comfort one another in our grief. A birth is normally a time of such joy and celebration and excitement at the arrival of a new life. And so it's obviously heartbreaking to be confronted instead with death. And as a church family, we share in the grief of Will and Catherine and their wider families, and we mourn and we weep with them. But as people of the risen King, we know that this is not the end. The God we love and serve is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they all live to him. And so today is filled not just with sadness, but with thanksgiving and with hope. In Bethany, God has created a new, unique person, precious to him, loved by him, someone with an eternal future. And so we give thanks to God for this new life that he has designed and made. And although she's been taken for a while from our sight, she's not out of his. We know that she's with the Lord, and we ourselves live our lives on the edge of eternity, and will soon be reunited with her in God's eternal kingdom. So as we begin our time together, we're going to pray. God of all consolation, your Son Jesus Christ was moved to tears at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. Look with compassion on all gathered here in their loss. Give to troubled hearts the light of hope and the assurance that comes from faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's right that as we meet together today, we should acknowledge before God that we are sinners who need his forgiveness. God of mercy, we acknowledge that we are all sinners. We turn from the wrong that we have thought and said and done, and are mindful of all that we have failed to do. For the sake of Jesus who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and help us to live each day in the service of Christ our Lord, and in the light of eternity. Amen. May God our Father forgive us our sins, and bring us to the eternal joy of his kingdom, where dust and ashes have no dominion. Amen. And as we begin our time together, we're going to stand and we're going to sing Psalm 23, but we're going to sing it unaccompanied, and you'll be relieved to know I'm not going to lead the singing, but I'm going to invite up Roderick, so one of Will's three brothers, and he's going to lead us as we all sing together. As we remain standing, we're going to affirm together what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. So together we declare, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. From there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy worldwide church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please do take a seat. Our next song is Bless the Lord, O My Soul. And someone might say, well, how can you bless the Lord? How can you praise the Lord at a time like this? And part of the answer is this, that we can praise the Lord even at a time like this because we know that the Lord is sovereign and the Lord is good. And those are two truths, two non-negotiables, if you like, which are an anchor for our souls in the storm. And they're worth us reflecting on now just for a couple of minutes before we sing. So firstly, that the Lord is sovereign. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. If that is true of a sparrow, how much more so of his children, of the Mackenzie family who mourn, and of the latest addition to their family, Bethany, made in God's image, knit together by him in the womb. And even the very hairs of her head are all numbered by the Lord. And so we know that her short life and death are no accident, but part of God's sovereign purposes. And every day of the 29 weeks, that she lived in this world was written in God's book before one of them came to be. From our limited perspective now, we may struggle to see what God's purpose is, and life may feel a bit of a blur and out of control. But we know that ultimately the Lord is in control. And so with Job we say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the Lord is sovereign, but also the Lord is good. In Psalm 119, verse 68, the psalmist says to God, "You are good, and you do good." And that holds true even today, that God has not changed. He's still good, and he's still working for the good, even through a situation like this. George Muller, the 19th century pastor, is famous for his ministry to orphans, and he had four children by his first wife, Mary. Two of them were stillborn, and another one died when just a year old. So he buried three of his children, and then his wife Mary also died of rheumatic fever. And George preached at her funeral, and he took as his text this verse from Psalm 119. "You are good, and you do good." So he started with this unshakable confidence in the goodness of God, rooted in Jesus Christ. And he interpreted his life and his loss in the light of that goodness. At our kids' school, they have a little refrain that they say in assembly. So the head teacher says one line and the kids respond alternately. And it basically goes, "God is good all the time. All the time God is good." And it's a great thing to be teaching young lives. And it's a precious truth for us to hold on to as well, especially at a time like this. David said in Psalm 23 that we just sang, he said, "Surely goodness shall follow me all the days of my life." And he's speaking about God's goodness. He was convinced that God's goodness was pursuing him and would never let him go, even through the darkest valley. And so God's goodness pursued and followed Bethany through her short life here on earth. And she is now enjoying God's goodness in a way that is beyond anything we could imagine as she dwells in the house of the Lord forever. And although she will not come back to us, we will go to be with her and with the Lord. And God's goodness is following each one of us and will not let us go as we continue to walk through this world and as we ourselves one day walk through the valley of the shadow of death. John Calvin's only son, Jack, he died shortly after birth. And one thing that sustained Calvin in his grief was his belief in the Lord's sovereign goodness. So he wrote this. He said, "The Lord has certainly inflicted a severe and bitter wound in the death of our infant son, sovereignty. But he is himself a father, and he knows best what is good for his children, goodness." Now, this is not a complete answer to the question of why there is suffering, but God's word tells us that these are two anchor points in the storm that we need as God's people. God is sovereign and God is good. But the sorrow of separation and the pain of loss in this fallen world is very great. And so we pray that the presence of the Shepherd King would be very real to each one of us at this time, especially to Will and Catherine and the family. And in the midst of the pain and through the tears, our sovereign Lord and our kind Father is our comfort and our hope. The God who loved us so much that he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. And so we're going to stand now, we're going to bless the Lord in the words of this next song.
The first reading today is taken from the book of Revelations. We'll do this in two parts. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 5, and then chapter 22, verses 1 to 7. If you want to follow this reading, this can be found on your church Bibles on page 1250. Revelations chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Chapter 22, verse 1 to 7. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.
Our next hymn was written when William Featherstone was only 16 years old, which is pretty impressive, and it's a beautiful hymn in which we express our love for Christ and our eternal hope. So let's stand.
The second reading today is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 to 18. And this is on page 1189 of your church Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 11. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
The church in Thessalonica was in pretty much the same situation as us. It was a young church which had experienced bereavement and needed encouragement. And so Paul wrote to them the passage we've just had read. These believers needed reassurance about loved ones in the church family who had died. So those described, if you've still got it open in verse 13, as asleep. And in verse 14, as those having fallen asleep, which is New Testament language for death. What would happen to them? And so Paul wrote in verse 13, We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep. The knowledge God has revealed to us in these verses is given to comfort us, to encourage us at a time like this. And the passage ends, Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Death is the last great enemy, and the pain of bereavement is very real. And as Christians, we don't minimize that. If you lost a leg in an accident, it would hurt. You would cry. And as time went on, your body would heal, and you would adjust, and you would adapt. But life would never be the same again. You'd learn to walk again, but you'd walk with a limp. And so with the loss of a loved one, the pain of separation is real. It hurts, you cry, and although you adapt, life is never the same again. You walk with a limp. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. So verse 13 says that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And there is, if you like, no comma after grieve. So Paul is not saying that you may not grieve, comma, as others do who have no hope. He's saying that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So we grieve too, but not with the hopeless despair of the unbeliever. There was an article in the paper about a humanist funeral. They dug a hole in the back garden to bury the man's ashes. They played some Mozart. They read some Shakespeare. And that was it. And the writer commented, "This is all death is. The end of the story. Just the end." But for the Christian, death is the end of the introduction. It's where the main story truly begins. What does the future hold? Well, three things from these verses. Firstly, the return of the Lord. In verse 16, it says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven." And verse 15 refers to the coming of the Lord. We live between the two comings of the Christ. So in this period of Advent, we look back to his first coming as a baby, and we look forward to his return in glory. When Jesus ascended in front of his disciples, two angels said to them, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." What will happen when he does return? Well, secondly, the resurrection of the dead. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So that's telling us that those like Bethany who have died in Christ will be the first to be bodily raised to life. When God's people die, they go to be with the Lord immediately, in soul, in spirit. And so Paul said, didn't he, that he longed to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. He spoke about being away from the body, but at home with the Lord. And so we know that Bethany is in heaven, she is with Christ. And at one level, she has never been more alive than she is now. A tiny flower lent not given to bud on earth and bloom in heaven, and that is where she's blooming now. When the news came through of Bethany's death, one child wrote a card which said, "Sorry that your baby died, but the child is having a lot of fun in heaven, spiritually." Now, although we might not put it quite like that ourselves, the theology is correct, isn't it? And the sentiment of that, that Bethany is now at home with the Lord, with none of the worries, none of the sorrows which are part of our lives here on earth. It's just hard for those who are left behind. So God's people who have died are alive and with the Lord in heaven, in soul, in spirit, but not yet physically. And that is what this passage is referring to when it talks of the dead in Christ sleeping. It's as if their bodies at the moment are just asleep. The Greek word for cemetery literally means a dormitory. So Charlton Cemetery is just a sleeping place for the body. And when Christ returns, he will wake them up with his cry of command and with the sound of the trumpet of God. When Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, raised with resurrection bodies. So Bethany's tiny, frail body raised and gloriously transformed. As Paul says in Philippians 3, we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we who are left will be changed. So return, resurrection. Thirdly, reunion. Verse 14 says, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And then verse 17 says, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. What a reunion that is going to be. Seeing our loved ones again who have died in Christ. And we're not told in the Bible what age God's people will be in their resurrection bodies, presumably in their prime. For Bethany, no longer a baby, but a young lady, radiant, alive. And what a moment that will be. And I suspect her first words may be something along the lines of, "Thank you. Thank you for showing me such love and care during my few weeks here on earth." When King David's baby died, he looked forward to being reunited with him. And he said this. He said, "Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Now, if David was assured of that, being reunited with his son who had died, even back then in those shadowy Old Testament days, how much more certain can we be? One Christian lady, Anne Bradstreet, wrote a poem on the death of her 3-year-old granddaughter. And it ends like this. "Farewell, dear child, thou shalt never come to me, but yet a while, and I shall go to thee. Meantime, my throbbing heart's cheered up with this, thou art with thy Saviour in endless bliss." And so this passage ends, we will always be with the Lord. Always. Always is something we struggle to grasp. I mean, everything on here on earth is so time limited and life here is so short. For Bethany, it was just 29 weeks, and how we wish that it had been longer. But even if you live for 79 years, it's soon gone. As Psalm 90 says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. They are soon gone, and we fly away. It says that we're like grass that springs up in the morning, but by evening it's withered and it's gone. But in the age to come, we will live forever with the Lord, with his people, reunited with loved ones who have died in Christ, in a place where, as we've had read just now, death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. We declared in the Creed at the beginning of our time together, we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And that is why we have hope. Bethany, hope. It's a beautiful name. Now, what God has promised sounds amazing, doesn't it? And maybe almost too good to be true. You may say, well, how can we be sure? Well, because of verse 14. Verse 14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." It is the resurrection of Jesus which says that this is not just wishful thinking. Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Fact, history. The tomb was empty. The risen Jesus presented himself alive after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to his disciples during 40 days. So it's the resurrection of Jesus which means that our hope is built on a rock-solid foundation. Bethany will one day be raised to life, and so will we, if we die before Christ returns. Jesus didn't just claim to be the resurrection and the life. He proved it. He proved it supremely by his own resurrection, but also he proved it in raising others to life during his ministry. Which takes us to the first name that Will and Catherine chose, Bethany. John 11 begins, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Bethany was Lazarus' hometown. Bethany was where Lazarus was buried and raised to life. Bethany was where Jesus had dinner with Lazarus after Lazarus was raised. The name Bethany Hope says it all. Hope, because as God's people we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Bethany, because this hope is not just wishful thinking. It is hope in the Lord who raised Lazarus to life at Bethany. And so, Will and Catherine, our prayer for you and for the family in the days ahead is summed up in Romans 15, verse 13, which says this. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And so we pray that the God of hope would bring joy in the midst of sorrow and peace for troubled hearts. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, even in your grief. So may the Lord who raised Lazarus to life at Bethany, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen. We're going to stand, we're going to sing a song which is all about this reunion that we're looking forward to. So please stand.
We're going to pray together. The Lord Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for Bethany Hope Mackenzie, for this precious short life which came as a gift from you. And although we come with sorrow and with tears today, we trust in your unfailing love. We thank you that the scriptures assure us that nothing can separate us from your love. And even though Bethany was part of our lives for such a short time, we acknowledge that she has left a mark that will never be lost. We thank you too for the promise that what we see here in this world is not all there is, and for the hope of seeing her again because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, increase our capacity to trust in your grace even through our loss. Despite the emptiness that is now felt, we take great comfort in the knowledge that Bethany is safe in your arms. Father, please help and comfort Will and Catherine and the family, and each one who feels this loss sharply. We thank you for the people who hold and support them in both their pain and joy. Please continue to share your grace to this family. And may your peace, comfort, hope and light draw us all together at this time. And we pray in the name of Jesus, who died and yet lives forever. Amen. Amen. And we join together in the words on the sheet, the words that our Saviour taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our hope today rests in one place. We're going to declare that in song now. So let's stand and sing "In Christ Alone."
Before this, a final prayer. Heavenly Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ, you have given us a true faith and a sure hope. Please strengthen this faith and hope in us all our days, that we may live as those who believe in the death of Jesus for us, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.